coffee shop, guys. We're so glad you're joining us. We are in week 4 of a 4-part series that we are doing on the New Defender book by Tom Horn, Donna Howell, and Allie Anderson, entitled The Mystery of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And it has been phenomenal, has it not?
Amazing. Yeah.
Right? If you have missed those shows, please go back to the archives and watch them because they were incredible shows. We dived in on the first one into Jesus was in Genesis. Yeah. It was Jesus. He was there at the beginning. Then in the second show, we covered Ruth. What an incredible show that one was. And especially for us women,
yeah,
right?
I'm telling you.
Ruth, what an incredible little tiny book in the Bible. Yeah. Most people overlook it, but there is so much of Jesus in that book, and a lot of us women can relate to her. And then last week, we talked about Jesus and where he grew up and why the Jews did not want to accept him as their Savior and as the Messiah, even though he was standing there saying, I am the Messiah, and he fulfilled all of the prophecy without even the spiritual stuff, just where he was born and everything that he walked through. It's just been an incredible time that we've had talking about this. I've learned so much. I know our audience has learned so much from this. So we would be remiss if we didn't at least barely touch on, as the last book in the series is on Revelation.
Yeah, the whole book.
The whole book, the last book, is completely on Revelation. So we will touch a little bit on that today. Donna, the Laodicean church was also mentioned in the book of Revelations. Tell us about that.
Yeah. So there were the 7 churches of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Each one of those churches, planted, watered, and developed through the apostles, often Paul. And what they were dealing with was kind of each one of them had their own city where their own resident pagan gods were.
Right.
Every time a church was planted and watered and groomed and growing under this new name, Jesus, there had to be kind of like, okay, this town is different than those 6 towns, and this is the God they're worshiping over here. So in order to get the gospel to them, we've got to explain to them this, this, and this, which is this intricate little very customized package that we have to kind of help them understand.
Oh, right.
Phew, we're through that one. Oh, we've got 6 more. And now there's one of the, you know what I mean? And every one of them is very, very specific to their area, what they believed, what they did. I have yet to meet anybody else that, you know, walks and talks church the way that you would expect them to in Western Christianity that has ever even heard of this. But Laodicea, that's the lukewarm church, right?
Yeah.
Now, growing up, I'm not saying this is a bad sermon. Hear me. I heard that the Laodicean lukewarm message was you're either in love with God or you're against him. You're either hot or you're cold. But if you're right there in the middle, he will spew you out of your mouth because you're fake. Okay. A decent sermon, not what the verse means at all, okay? At all. I know I'm offending a couple of people out there. I'm just ripping the Band-Aid off. Here we go. So there was another city to the south, Denzili, and it's kind of this kind of a V where the water ducts flow. So there's a hot spring over here, and there's a cold site over there. And right in the middle with Denzili to the south, you have Laodicea, very strategically placed in this area where the only way they can get water in this ancient area is through these aqueducts that travel from one city to another. So that by the time they get their water supply, it's lukewarm.
Interesting.
Okay.
So automatically we have based in the very context of the scripture itself, you have to understand the context of the lukewarm water before you can even say what you think Jesus was telling that church.
Right.
Okay. Secondly, let's think about what lukewarm water actually does. First of all, cold water has its uses. It's refreshing. Hot water has its uses. It's purifying. You bathe in it, whatever. Lukewarm water is not only good for nothing and tastes bad, but it's a bacterial breeding ground.
Ooh.
The Laodiceans knew that. So when Jesus was saying that what you are talking about is a lukewarm water gospel, he wasn't saying, you either have to hate me or you have to love me. Look, honestly, why would Jesus ever say, why wilt thou be cold toward me?
Right.
I've always wondered
Think about that for a moment. Yeah.
Because some lukewarmness would be at least halfway to warm. If that were the...
It's like you're warming up. The water is not boiling yet, there. But you're getting there.
Right. Yeah, and then this nonsensical idea that Jesus just swoops in and says, you're not there yet. It's like, no. Lukewarm water was a literal rival at this city. They knew bacterial breeding ground. He was telling them that the gospel that you are preaching is worse than worthless. It's a bacterial breeding ground. Ooh, and you had better stop preaching that heretical gospel.
Wow.
All right. Now, what was the gospel that they were preaching? He's talking about things like eye salves, white robes. Here's the thing. A lot of people don't understand that Laodicea, and we know this based on the ancient ruins and archaeology and a bunch of historical sites around the area, that they were involved in a black textile trade. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying black clothing is inherently sinful or that Jesus was making that statement, but that's where their jingle came from. Okay. All right. They were a rich church, or at least they fancied themselves rich and blessed. This is where they were making their money. He was saying, come to me and I will give you robes of white. He wasn't putting down black clothing. Please do not take a heretical gospel message from this. He was putting down the idea that they can find their riches and glory in anything but other than him. They were the wealthy, comfy church.
Right.
Okay. Potlucks on Sundays. Jingle in the purse.
Right.
Probably not going to get off my hind end to do anything.
Yeah.
Because we're blessed. Now, listen, they were not the first people that thought that. In Hosea, in the story of Ephraim, you have this moment where he recognizes himself as blessed by God.
Right.
Because he's got all of this wealth and everything. And does that not remind you of the West? But what happened with Ephraim? God, and I quote, said, leave Ephraim to his idols.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a moment where God literally is saying, you've chosen.
Yeah. Right.
I'm leaving you.
Right.
Yeah. All right. Let me get back to the black textile trade. We're going to talk about what this perverted gospel of the Laodiceans was and exactly what it means when Jesus says, yea, I stand at the door and knock, because it is not what you think it means. When we look at what's going on with the black textile trade, that's where their money was coming from. That's where their wealth was coming from. There was an idolatrous kind of a thing going on in this town too, because ancient pharmacology, a lot of the people were going to Laodicea to purchase a special eye salve to treat eye conditions.
Okay.
All right. Oh, by the way, they were also really famous for eyeshadow. Here's the thing. People say, well, why were they going to Laodicea? What was going on with their eyes? They were polluting their eyes with an early form of eyeshadow. They were going specifically to Laodicea. It was all made out of a ground up stone. I read about it and I'm like, man, how did they ever get, well, what's the ointment made out of ground stone? That was really weird.
Right.
But that's what they did. So then Jesus responds, you know, he's putting down the kind of pagan pharmacology of the area and saying, come to me for the eye salve. But is all stuff that people don't understand. So once you read the letter to Laodicea and you understand what Jesus is actually telling them,
right?
Suddenly you get to the end of the letter and he says, yea, though I stand at the door and knock. Now, again, a lot of the stuff I was raised, not by mom and dad, but raised by the church in general to understand was that this is Jesus and he's knocking at the door of your heart. Won't you let him in? And an altar call happens and everybody responds. Listen, the whole New Testament makes that point. I'm not saying that's an anti-Christian idea. Oh, yeah. Trust me. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He's wanting you to let him in. Right. That is a true statement, but that is not the context of this verse. The context of this verse is he is saying, note the culture here. I'm no longer in the building.
Mm.
That is the crux of this moment. He is telling them, listen, you're a church with my name on it.
Yeah.
But where am I at? I'm outside.
Ooh,
I'm knocking. Will you let me in to my own house?
Right.
You are having all your church services.
Wow.
You've got lifestyle things. You've got all kinds of be still and know mugs and chocolate bars. You got a clicky pen that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You got all of that stuff. But I am not even in the building.
Ooh, wow.
So it's an extremely convicting message. A lot of people in church right now are brand new.
And
when you pick up a book on Revelation and what does the end of the world look like and all this prophecy, listen, I spend a lot of time in the Word and in study of the Word. And these books, even I have to sit there and go, wait a minute. You started above my head and kept climbing. It's overwhelming. Here's the deal. When we go into the book of Revelation in this Mystery of Jesus three-book series, We do the thing a lot of people don't do. We say the stuff that a lot of people don't say. They just go right past
it.
Yeah.
We handle the book of Revelation from a future literal perspective. That means that we believe that that Revelation is yet to unfold. It's still in the future. But we also don't put down the idea that there are other interpretational methods. We discuss what these methods are. And we say, look, first of all, we are going to discuss the different interpretational methods, idealist, preterist, historicist, all of these different things, future literalists. And we explain what all of those things are. And we explain where different scholarly circles are at in those things. And then we get into the meat of Revelation and say, I bet you didn't know. And I bet you didn't know.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
This is one of the grandest warnings for church of all ages.
Yeah.
And how relevant is it in the Western church today?
Oh, yeah.
You've got your clicky pens, your potluck Sundays, you got it all worked out. You got your jingle because you're doing your textile trades or whatever it is for you. You're very comfortable. But you were entertaining angels unaware. I sent an angel to your door yesterday and you said, that's not my ministry. Click. Yeah. Where were you?
Mm. Yes.
Yep.
Do you or do you not care? Because if this is the gospel you're living, I'm not even there. I'm not even in the building. I am outside knocking. Will you let me into my own house?
The sheep
let
and the
me
goat.
Be the leader.
Come on. And your message is worse than toxic. It's worse than ineffective.
Right. Yeah.
Because those who might have had still some interest in getting to know who I am, because of your misrepresentation of me, they will never darken the door of a church again.
Right.
They're going to go skulk back to wherever they came from.
Yep.
And the last thing they want to hear about is anybody that has to do with God. And it reminds me of that Gandhi quote. I like your Christ.
Right.
I don't like your Christians. They're so unlike your Christ.
Oh,
my goodness.
Ouch. Here's the funny thing. I did not know that Gandhi said that until recently, but it's weird because a lot of years, you know this, you and I have known each other for a number of years, and back when I was going to this church, one of the very first things that I did was I sat down with the pastor of that church and I said, I don't know if I should feel convicted about the fact that I'm praying this, but I'm saying almost daily, Lord, I love you, but I cannot stand your people.
Boom.
Yep.
And I felt bad saying it, but listen.
No, that's the truth.
I know.
It's the truth.
Somebody just thinks I blasphemed out there, but
No.
You're feeling it too. You're thinking it. Yeah. You know you are. Yes. There are moments where you're sitting there thinking that and you won't utter it out loud because it sounds really dirty.
Right.
But you love the Lord. You're looking at his people going, what is this club that I'm in?
No, come on.
Oh, doubt.
That's the thing.
Yeah.
Right?
Doubt.
Most of
you're
us
a
are
part
like,
of the Laodicean club. And if you take that connection as far back as Ephraim and Hosea, A, Jesus will say, I'm no longer in the building, and God will say, I'm leaving you to your own idols. We're looking at a position. Okay, so you want to know the crux of Revelation? Here we go. Revelation, all right, it's looking at a future society that is building up to a moment where religion is a religio-political sphere. Mm-hmm. Religion and politics have gone bam, just like it was in the day of Jesus when Rome and the Sanhedrin were linked together in everything they did. That is what we're looking at. That is what Revelation describes. It's a future day where you have Christians and Islamists and Buddhists and every world religion. This is called syncretization, in case you've heard that word before. It's the blending of all religions into one, which is different, by the way, than pluralism. A pluralistic society respects the different views of religion, whereas syncretism blends them, makes them one, a super church. And this super church, the religio-political superchurch of the world, is going to be led by this one man. Man of sin, antichrist, call him what you will, the beast. What our book does is it explains what is being said and it explains the key figures. The harlot, the beast over here, you've got all these characters. And it's easy for some of us that have grown up in it. We're like, oh, I know who the beast is. I know who the...
Right.
But a lot of people are very new to the subject.
Pick me. I know the answer. Like, it's so scholarly debated. But then people are like, oh, I know that. And you're like...
Really?
Like 20 different interpretations, exactly. So I don't know, but anyway.
Well, we take a lot of those things and we break down, what is the question, like, where do you even start with this insanely enigmatic book? If you take the letter that Jesus was writing to Laodicea, what he's essentially foreseeing in that moment is that there's coming a day where we're all going to be the church of Laodicea.
Yeah.
And we're going to be doing things in Jesus' name. Listen, we'll be doing things in Jesus' name, and there will come a day, the Bible is so clear on this, there is a separation of the sheep from the goats.
Yeah.
And there will be that moment where we say, but Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do this, that, and the other thing in your name? And he is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. What's he talking about? Well, you got a lot of people right now, they want to put that on the dumbest little things. Oh, you smoked a cigarette. Are you going to be a sheep or a goat? Like, no, no. Oh. Seriously.
Right.
This is the moment where we are blending an idolatrous future church. Mm. This idea that all ways are ways of God, and in this pantheistic kind of, there is one way to the Father, and it is but by me, Jesus said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if you want to find out one of the grandest warnings to your church today, it is in the letter of Laodicea. It's written in the book. I've covered it. That's all I'm going to say on that. But I will tell you, there is good news coming in
Amen.
The end.
Yes.
There is.
Yes.
Absolutely. We do need to take a really quick break. We'll be right back.
Ladies and gentlemen, Donna Howell, Dr. Thomas Horn, and Allie Anderson team up to bring you their magnum opus. Introducing the brand new 3-volume anthology from Defender Publishing, The Mystery of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. This new collection is being described by those closest to Dr. Thomas Horn as the most important body of legacy work he's ever written. And it's being offered right now in Skywatch TV's largest giveaway of the year. Skywatch TV is proud to announce The Mystery of Jesus Grand Giveaway. Volume 1 of The Mystery of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation begins in the Old Testament and reveals multiple ways that Jesus made personal appearances on earth called Christophanies prior to his birth through the Virgin Mary. The many links between Mount Sinai, the Day of Pentecost, and the Ascension from astounding but largely hidden revelations in the original Hebrew and Greek. How the words of the prophets regarding the someday Messiah preceded a 400-year season of silence and anticipation that led to disastrously incorrect interpretations of who he would be when he arrived, and so much more. Volume 2 begins in the New Testament and demonstrates what social and political events transpired during the intertestamental period that led to a movement of numerous false messiahs whose military pursuits splintered the Jews into various disjointed sects, each with their own misguided, documented messianic expectations. How extra-biblical and apocryphal books written around the time of Jesus give fresh insight on New Testament characters, their true identity and reputation, and how that affects proper biblical interpretation, the real and largely misunderstood purpose of Christ's ministry years on earth, and why there is an apparent deficit of miraculous manifestations in our day, and we're barely scratching the surface. Then Volume 3 moves directly to the apocalypse, where you'll learn clear-cut, comprehensible explanations behind even the most enigmatic and hard-to-understand symbols in Revelation that anyone can read and understand. How Jesus, present and active in all 66 books of the Bible, makes his grand and final entrance in shining glory to welcome into the New Jerusalem all who receive the free gift of salvation. And we're just getting started. Presented in 3 brand new volumes, The Mystery of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation is organized in a way that is guaranteed to fascinate and boggle the minds of everyone, from seasoned scholars to new believers. This is the life of Christ illuminated like you've never experienced before. When you order this incredible collection, you'll also receive the new Best of Defender Publishing ebook collection on data disc. Now, for the first time, this must-have assortment features 120 of the most information-packed best-selling books in Defender history, including the never-before digitally released version of the Defender Family Bible, featuring Old and New Testament with expanded Apocrypha. These full-length works are in popular ebook formats, so you can read them on Kindle, EPUB, PDF, and other handheld electronic devices. Give this collection as the ultimate gift to somebody you know this holiday season, or take them with you wherever you go. Valued at over $2,000 all by itself. But that's not all. With the holidays just around the corner, now's your chance to save big and receive bonus merchandise. As included in the Mystery of Jesus grand giveaway are any number of brand new super quality overstock gift books, DVDs, or audio sets to add to your library or give away as gifts this coming holiday season. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of over $2,000. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. This is the largest giveaway of the year, just in time for the holiday gift-giving season, and is available only while supplies last. So don't delay. The Mystery of Jesus Grand Giveaway. Available now at SkywatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back. like we are covering so much ground, and Revelation is such a big topic. So Donna, the 144,000, I know a lot of people always wonder, well, what does that mean and why is it such a specific number?
Right. We have a limited number on the clock. With that being the case, I cannot get into why we conclude that they are Jews.
Okay.
I will tell you that that is a very popular interpretation. We're no, by no means are we in the minority. But the book does explain why we believe these people to be Jews. And I mean ethnically Jews.
Okay.
And that they are Messianic Jews. This means that the truth of the Messiah has come to them at this point in the future. Now, the thing to understand about the 144,000, you could talk about it for hours. Who are they? What do they mean? What are they doing? As we go into the book, we understand that these are 144,000. That may or may not be a literal number, but it's preachers on fire with the glorious message of the gospel that break onto the scene in the very last days.
Wow.
So we're talking upheaval, apocalypse, everything is exploding everywhere. And the only thing you can put your faith in any kind of a world savior at this point, is not the president of the United States, it's this antichrist figure. And these people burst in with this apostolic authority and preach like we haven't heard since the days of the New Testament. First of all, just to kind of explain a little bit about where we're going with these, with the identity of these people, because it's not just that they're Jews. They're a specific kind of Jew, and I'm so excited about this. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:8, that talks about how the unusual manner in which Paul became an apostle, right?
Yes.
And then over in Philippians 3:5, Paul states that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, key phrase, meaning the Uber Jew. The Hebrew of all the Hebrews, Jew of all the Jews. Like he was the guy, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Okay. So he's a representative of Messianic Jews, those people that had the Paul spirit, the I will not believe. Mm. And then he becomes a representative of those who catch on to the gospel flame. And so when we look at those two verses together, and the book kind of goes into this breakdown a little bit more, we understand that the 144,000 of the Messianic Jews that preach the gospel in the last days are miniature Pauls, each one of them being gifted. Remember when John the Baptist came on the scene and he was the spirit of Elijah, right?
Yeah.
Big deal.
Yeah.
One guy. 144,000 Pauls everywhere.
Goodness.
Pauls everywhere. This guy is the guy who most of the New Testament is accredited to having been penned by.
Mm-hmm.
He was the guy that planted, launched. He endured, what was it, 14 shipwrecks. This guy was unstoppable.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
This is the kind of apostolic boldness that is going to be imparted into these 144,000 Jews.
Wow.
That's our opinion.
Goodness.
After the epistles, you've seen how incredible that one man, Paul, was in establishing the glorious Church of Jesus, right? So many discussions about Revelation refer to the end of the world, doom, gloom, tragedy, destruction of the planet, and all kinds of sorrow. In the midst of this, however, God's plan paves the way for a massive multitude of Pauls to absolutely and irrefutably bombard the forces of evil with an end-time harvest larger than even that Christian growth described in the book of Acts. Imagine. There the people of the world will be in the future when all hell literally breaks loose on earth, damned and without hope, lost in the snares of the serpent's seed, feeling the demoralizing internal weight of a religious faith built upon promiscuous seduction of the whore of Babylon. Mm. That's false religion.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever technology in operation at that time, television, internet, devices, etc., will assail their every moment with news of what the Antichrist figure is up to.
Mm.
Pictures of him shaking hands with foreign politicians will flood the public walls, transportation hives, universities, apostate church buildings, and every other place the imagination can devise. If we're correct in our theology of the image of God, and I absolutely know that we are, then these end time sinners too will be made in that image of God and have just the smallest inkling in their discerning spirits that something isn't right about this 10 coalition leader. Something about Antichrist's eyes are darker than they should be. Something about that smile creeps them out and makes the hair on their arms stand erect. His foreign policies and worship demands look a little too close to what that old book called Rev Something by a guy on an island somewhere predicted this Superman to be. a grand deceiver. Their great-grandma so-and-so said some revealing things about a man of sin when she died back in the day that looks too similar to this world savior. They will watch his speeches delivered with intensely good looks and unparalleled articulation, and everything he says makes sense, drawing them back into his plan over and over again. He will outshine every human mega hero who has ever lived. The sheer volume of his world-dominating power will attest to every word that falls out of his mouth, reinstating the faith of the masses. But something is going to feel off about him that some cannot completely shake away. The invisible but vile smoke of hell swirling about his presence as he speaks with the tongues of demons, right? Challenges his authority for those with eyes to see in the latter days. Many will silence that internal voice as he's clear in the word. But some will not, as is obvious, by the successful ministry of this army of 144,000 who bear the mark of God. So as they watch the destruction of the world crumbling around them and feel just the beginning seed of doubt in their beloved Antichrist, in walks, wait for it, 144,000 Pauls marked with apostolic boldness by God himself, carrying the only message that saves, anointed by the Holy Spirit, preaching in the streets with a craving for holiness and love so unmatched that they will be willing to go to any length to preach the gospel, just like our disciple-making, God-fearing, kick-the-devil-where-it-hurts apostle. Behold the power of God in the face of the grandest manifestation of satanic forces in the history of the world. Total knockout, TKO, game, set, match, then Jesus. Boy, that's powerful.
Yes. Wow.
There is good news amidst the darkness.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Just wow, right?
Oh my gosh.
This has been such an amazing time that we've had talking about these three books. So much information. There is hope in Jesus Christ, and he has us in his hands. He has it all written out. It's already planned. Make sure your relationship with Jesus is stronger so that you know what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Listen to that small, still voice. Make sure you're listening to that. That's what the relationship is, and that's what we always talk about on the show, is that relationship. And this is why it's so important for you to cultivate your relationship with Jesus and have his word living inside of you. Thank you so much for joining us in the Simply His Coffee Shop. We'll see you next week for a very special show. It will be our Christmas show. I hope you have a Merry Christmas.